It's always good following Virginia. It's impossible to hear those stories about men and women getting the word of God in their own language, some for the first time, without being provoked to give him praise, because he is good. And his word transforms the hearts of those who believe. And so today, before we study his word, is it okay if we worship him for just a moment? Can you lift holy hands before the Lord and just join me? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Come on, sing that one more time. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. He has done great things. He has done great things. He has done great things. Bless his holy name. You all sound great. How many agree that he has done great things? Amen. Can we give our God praise this morning? I'm grateful to be with you. Yesterday, we began a wonderful study of Hebrews chapter 11. I invite you to join me there again. We took up the question, what is the better life? And I asked the question of you, how many by the show of hands want a better life in the days ahead than you have right now? How many want that? How many want a better life for yourself, a better life for your children and grandchildren, a better life hopefully for your church, for the peoples of the world like we learned about this morning? And what I argued yesterday, and I believe you'll be thoroughly convinced of by the time this week is over, is that the Bible encourages us to desire a better life. And it's okay to want a better life as long as we allow God to define the better life, as long as we allow scriptures to inform our definition of the better life and not post-truth or post-modern culture or a culture that is committed to secularism or materialism, but allowing the word of God to define the better life. And as we allow God to define the better life and scripture to define the better life, what we will discover is that the better life, according to the word of God, is the life of faith. It is the life that is lived in full trust in God's word for his future promises. It is a life that is lived in this grand adventure of obeying God and following him wherever he will lead you. How many are committed to that type of life? How many are committed to the life of faith in following Jesus? And I'm glad you're committed in your heart. You know, there are certain times, though, when you have to step back and reevaluate your understanding of the gospel. Sometimes there are questions that you're presented with that cause you to pause and ask yourself, have I really understood what the scripture has to say about the way I should live my life? That happened to me recently. A friend asked me a question that caused me to have to step back and reevaluate my theology. And not the central tenets of my theology. I'm not talking about things like the deity of Jesus or the inerrancy and inspiration, authority of the word of God, or the fact that there is but one way to salvation through Jesus Christ. No, I'm not talking about that, but I am talking about there are times when we have to step back and ask ourselves, have I processed the gospel correctly? The question that I was asked by someone who I respect tremendously was this: Chris, do you believe that God is pleased with you? Do you believe that God is pleased with you? That was an interesting question, kind of threw me for a loop, because honestly, I hadn't given much thought to the question of, is God pleased with me? I could answer quickly that God loved me. I knew God loved me, and I knew Jesus came and he died for me, that my sins have been forgiven, that I've been justified because of his sacrifice. But the question it was God pleased with me, was one that honestly I hadn't given much thought to, and it was a different type of question altogether. Let me ask that question of you. Have you thought about that lately? Have you thought about whether or not God is pleased with you? You know, it's interesting because I went from thinking and considering the question, is God pleased with me, to asking myself, how am I living that out in the most important relationships in my life? If I struggled to answer the question, I wonder if I was struggling with expressing to those that were most important to me, namely my wife and my children, whether or not I was pleased with them because God was pleased with me. You see, we can't give what we first have not received. Does that make sense? Right? And so as I begin to think about it deeper, you know, I'm a reader and a researcher. And so typically when I'm wrestling with a question, it leads me to a book. And I recently revisited a book, a very interesting book. It was written by Dr. Paul Vitz, V-I-T-Z. Some of you will know the name Dr. Paul Vitz. He is a professor emeritus of psychology at New York University. In 1999, Dr. Vitz wrote a book. It's a watershed, groundbreaking book called The Faith of the Fatherless. The subtitle is The Psychology of Atheism. The Faith of the Fatherless, The Psychology of Atheism. If you've not read the book, it's worth reading. Now, Dr. Vitz does a treatment on fatherhood and its impact on the world's most noted atheists. He looks at the lives of Nietzsche and Voltaire, Thomas Hobbes, Bertrand Russell, and he comes to an interesting conclusion that all of these men had something in common. They either had a father who was absent or abusive. Think about that for a moment. And from this, he posited a theory called projection theory. And what projection theory argues is simply this, that in many cases, those who disbelieve in God are simply projecting the misconstrued relationship they have with their earthly father onto God. It's an interesting and fascinating read, and it convicted me, helped me to realize that in addition to making sure that my children have a right theology, I need to make sure that I'm working hard to communicate my deep love for them. I need to make sure that they understand that that it is possible for them to please their father. We all know what it's like to try to please someone who seems to be impossible to please. I want to ask you to raise your hand, but some of you are married to that person, might be here with them today. For some of you, it might be a parent. For others of you, it might be a child. It's a soul-crushing thing to try to be in a relationship with someone you believe you can't please. In addition to Dr. Vitz's book, I was introduced to another biography, one that many in the room may be familiar of. One of our campus pastors at Woodside Bible Church, Dave Carlson, Dearborn campus pastor, he oversees our campus in Dearborn, passed on to me the story of Edsel Ford. Some of you know the story of Edsel Ford, son of Henry Ford. Now, while Henry Ford was one of America's most innovative and successful businessman, he was not a father to be admired. The story of Edsel Ford is a tragic story. His father was not only never pleased with him, when he became president of Ford Motor Company, his father was his biggest and most outspoken critic, often criticizing him publicly while bullying him privately. Sadly, Edsel Ford died at the young age of 49 of stomach cancer. And although doctors can't prove it with a certainty, it's believed that the stomach cancer that he died from was a result of the numerous stomach ulcers he had over his life due to the stress of never being able to live up to his father's expectations. If projection theory is right, as posited by Dr. Paul Vitz, then I wonder how Edsel Ford must have saw God. Oftentimes, we are projecting, the culture, the world projects their broken relationships with their fathers onto God. This is not just a story about parenting. This is a story about broader culture. And so what we find in broader culture is that many are convinced that God is this way, that God is this cosmic judge, this overbearing father that you can never please, because that's what they experience with their earthly fathers. And so what it's caused some to do is to reject faith in God and faith in Jesus altogether. For others, they've taken a different route, and that is to recreate God based off of their own preferences. You've heard the old saying before, right? That in the beginning, God created man in his image, and man has been returning the favor ever since. The fact of the matter is that a lot of people have taken the approach of trying to create a God based off of their own preferences because they have not rightly understood or rightly been taught the love of God and the pleasure that he has for us in Christ Jesus. Today, we're going to find out that although it is true that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, there is hope to please God. And that hope is found in Jesus Christ. Today we're going to talk about the type of faith that pleases God. And I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to pick up in verse number 4. You'll remember we looked at the first three verses yesterday. And yesterday we started with a definition of faith in verse number 1. That faith is the confidence or the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, that assurance and hope that comes from trusting and having faith in God for his future promises, that assurance, that confidence produces a hope in us that allows us to be able to experience the joy of that promise, those future promises today. Our faith connects us to God's future reality today. Well, today we're going to look at three stories given to us, and what we're going to find is that it is possible to please God. As a matter of fact, it's pretty simple to please God, that if we're going to please God, we have to just do two things. We have to have a faith that believes that he exists, and we have to live for his rewards. Look at verse number 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Three stories given to us in these three short verses. One of the ways that Bible scholars encourage us to study the Word of God is to look for reoccurring words or reoccurring phrases. If that is the case, then these three verses seem to have one central theme. It is the focus of pleasing God. What does it take to be commended by God? Each one was commended by God because they had a faith that pleased God. They weren't perfect by any means, weren't the most successful, weren't the most accomplished, but they were able to please God simply because they trusted him. They believed that he existed and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It'll help you out a little bit if you know somewhat about their lives. Let's start with Abel. Abel's story is given to us primarily in Genesis chapter 4. Abel was the youngest of Adam's and Eve's first two sons. We'll remember Cain and Abel. And the Bible tells us that Cain and Abel both offered sacrifices to God. It says, but the Lord had regard for Abel's sacrifice, but for Cain's sacrifice, the Lord had no regard. Now, Bible scholars will debate why it was that God was pleased with Abel's sacrifice, but not pleased with Cain's sacrifice, but the Hebrew author seems to be very clear on why it was that God was pleased. It was because Abel's sacrifice was offered by faith. It was offered in faith. It wasn't just him offering like Cain out of rote religious routine or some dispassionate obligation. You know, if I got flowers for my wife for her birthday and she said, oh, thank you, honey, for these flowers. And I said, no problem. They were cheap. They were on sale. And you told me I had to do it. Do you think she'd be pleased? But if I went from just mere duty to desire, and I came with those same flowers, and she says, oh, honey, thank you for these flowers. And I said, it was my joy to give you these flowers because you are such a blessing to me. Do you think she might be pleased? So we can come to church out of religious habit or routine in a dispassionate way, not because we love God, but because of duty, because we have somehow been convinced that this is my religious obligation that I have to do in order to avoid some type of cosmic judgment. Don't get me wrong, routines are good, habits are good. We call these things disciplines. We should be discipled. We should have disciplines. But what enlivens our sacrifice, what makes our worship pleasing and acceptable to God, is that it is infused with a living and a vibrant faith. Abel offered to God his sacrifice, and God was pleased. Then when we flip from Genesis 4 to Genesis 5, we are introduced to a man named Enoch. Now, we don't know much about Enoch. Maybe his claim to fame for most of us is that he was the father of Methuselah, the oldest person to ever walk the earth. Imagine that being the claim to fame for your life. But what we do know is the most important thing about Enoch, and the Hebrew writer seems to pick this up, and that is that he walked with God and he was not. Literally, he did not taste death. He was translated. He walked with God. He pleased God. He had a faith that pleased God so much that God says, Enoch, you won't taste death, and he translated him. And then we're given the story of Noah. Genesis chapter 6 through 9, you see what the Hebrew author preacher is doing. He is walking us through literally a study of Genesis. And in Genesis 6 through 9, we hear the story of Noah. Now, Noah was not a perfect man by any stretch of the imagination, but what he did have was a faith that pleased God. God came to Noah privately and told Noah of his pending judgment on the earth, that God was going to send a judgment like the world had never seen before. And he instructed Noah to build an ark, and Noah took God at his word. He obeyed God. And because he obeyed God and built this ark, his family was preserved. Notice that he obeyed God at his word even when he couldn't comprehend the future that God was talking about. There are going to be certain times when God will instruct us to do something that does not fit into our little brains. You know what I've come to realize is that God doesn't always invite me into the boardroom when he makes decisions. He's not obligated to explain to me why he makes the decisions that he makes. I tell this to my children all the time. I don't have to explain everything to you and the rationale. Mom and I have it all worked out. You just have to listen and obey. You've heard that lecture before. Noah did it, and God was pleased. You know what these three stories tell us? What they reinforce for us is that the number one priority of the believer's life, the highest calling of the believer, is to have a faith that pleases God, to live in a way that demonstrates that, God, I believe you. I believe that you exist, and I believe that you're a rewarder, that you do have promises that far exceed what this world has to offer. You see, those were the two characteristics of their faith. If you want to have a faith that pleases God, it's not complicated. I know we as preachers can complicate the Christian life. We do that to have a greater sense of job security. We often complicate it. We use big words, and we sometimes go into deep and exhaustive studies. And don't get me wrong, these things have their place, but never if it seems to mount up a sense of an inability to please God. Oh, I wish you would have, all of us would have a great seminary education at Moody Theological Seminary. I wish that all of us would get a chance to experience the depths of God's word in an exhaustive way. But not everyone will. But what I will say is this, is that we can all please God. And we can please God. You can be pleasing to God by having a faith that has two characteristics. One, believing that he exists, and the church said, amen. And then two, believing that he's a rewarder. Let's talk about both of those. Let's first start with believing that God exists. Abel believed that God exists, and he offered him a better sacrifice. Enoch believed that God exists, and he shunned a wayward world, not indulging in the sins of his culture, but rather choosing to walk with God in an evil generation. Why? Because he believed God exists. Noah built an ark for the preservation of his family. Why? Because he believed God exists even before a drop of rain came. All of them did it because they believed God existed. And notice what happened. Each one of them avoided death. Did you notice that? Abel avoided death. And you say, well, Cain killed him. Clearly he died. But his testimony, the Bible says, by faith, still speaks to us now. He was given a perpetual testimony because of his faith in God. He overcame death. Enoch never tasted death. Noah and his family was preserved from the judgment and the death that God sent upon the face of the earth, all because they believed that God existed. If we're going to please God, we have to believe that God exists. And you may say, well, Chris, that's common sense. Of course, you have to believe God exists to please God. Well, don't think that it's common sense, because there's a lot of people who don't live this way. Have you ever shared your faith with someone, asked them the question, if you were to die tonight, would heaven be your home? Only to hear them give you this response. Well, I don't know if God exists or not, but if he does, I'm getting in because I'm a good person. Anybody ever heard that before? Well, at the core of that way of thinking is somehow this belief that I can please God without believing that he actually exists. A little while ago, I got a chance to spend some time with longtime Tigers pitcher Frank Tanana. Some of you in this room know Frank really well. And Frank shared with me and a few others that for about 20 years, he went to church without fully believing God or without having faith in Jesus Christ. Later on, came to Christ. Wonderful testimony Frank had. Frank had an illustrious career in Major League Baseball. He holds the record of giving up the most home runs of any pitcher in Major League Baseball history. He says the only thing that's good about that record is that you got to be in the league a long time to get it. He also pitched over 4,000 innings, struck out over 2,700 batters, had over 30 shutouts. He had a pretty illustrious career, 20 years, 1973 to 1993. But for most of his life, for much of his life, early years of his life, he went to church without fully believing in God, while having faith in Jesus Christ. You may ask yourself, what would cause someone to go to church without believing God? The answer was simple. He didn't want to go to hell. And he was told, if you go to church, you go to heaven. Don't think that everyone who comes to church is coming to church because they believe God. Sometimes we talk about outreach, but we need to make sure we don't skip inreach. We need to make sure that the person that is sitting next to you in your pew, or the person that you see coming to church, actually has faith in Jesus Christ, that they actually understand the gospel, and that they have put their faith and their trust in Christ, in him alone, for their salvation, for their sanctification, for their preservation, for their future glorification. All of this comes through Christ, not through a human effort. We're not going to please Christ through our great works. Recently, I was sharing with a friend of mine who got a chance to share the gospel with a prominent politician. And the politician said, I think I'm going to get to heaven because I've helped so many kids. I got a charity who's helped to send over 3,500 kids to college. To which my friend responded and said to him, that's all great, but it doesn't count. Not towards salvation, it doesn't. See, our salvation is not based off of our merits. It's not based off of our earned success. Some of us are trying to earn God's approval. Well, it comes a different way. It comes through a faith that pleases God, and that faith that pleases God starts with just believing that he existed. This is what Abel and Enoch and Noah give us an example of a faith that pleased God. But it doesn't stop there, does it? Well, it goes on to tell us in verse number 6 that if we're going to please God, without faith it's impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, okay, we got that, and he rewards those who seek him. These men made their sacrifices to God, offered their lives to God because they believed not only that he exists, but that he would give them a reward that far exceeded the rewards that they could experience in this earthly life. Abel offered God a better sacrifice because he believed that God would give him a better reward. And God did. He allowed him to have a perpetual testimony. How many think that's a pretty good deal? How many would love to have a perpetual testimony from generation to generation about your faith pleasing God? Oh, that would be a sweet deal. Enoch avoided again indulging in the sinfulness of his culture and lived to please God, honor God, because he believed that God had a better reward for him than what the culture could offer him. And God did. His better reward is that Enoch didn't taste death. He was translated. Noah built this ark because he believed that God had a better reward for him. And God did. He preserved his family. And again, gave Noah a powerful testimony. What about you? What about me? Do we believe that God's reward is better than the world's reward? Do we believe that God, what he offers, what we have in Christ is better than the reward that the world has to offer us? I want you to consider that for a moment. Because for these men, their belief that God was a rewarder and that his rewards were far greater than anything that this world had to offer led them to take action. It was measurable. You could see it in their lives. They lived for his rewards, not the applause of others, not the rewards of this world, but the rewards of heaven that are given to us by God. If we examined your life, if our lives were put on open display, would there be evidence of the sacrifices that we are making because we believe that God's reward is better than anything this earth has to offer? How many really do believe that? It was interesting. I went to recently to a baseball game with my sons. I went to a Tigers game with my sons. One of only three people who attended that game. Just joking. We love our Tigers. But we were at the game, and I took my boys, Cameron, who's 8, Judah, who's 5, and we had a blast. We got a chance to meet some of the Tigers players, got a chance to eat enough pizza to last us a lifetime. My little Judah had sauce running all down his face, a glorious picture. We even got a chance to take some photos on the field. It was a great, great day. And at the end of that day, we were riding home, and the boys were in the back seat. And as I often do, I'll ask them, what was the best part of the day to you? Or what was the best part of the event that we just had? And so I asked the question, what was the best part of the day to you? And my son, Judah, said, being with you. Being with you. Yeah, that was sweet, right? You know what's awesome is that my kids believe I exist. They do. They prove it every morning. Every morning they come, they shake me. I'm hungry. Feed me. They believe I exist. And does that fact make me happy? It sure does. It's much better than the alternative, right? But that's not all that I'm looking for. I'm looking for them to not only believe that I exist, but to believe that I'm a keeper of my promises, to believe that I will deliver on the promise that I gave them. You know, occasionally my kids will express, one of them will express that they're hungry in pretty dramatic terms. Maybe you've had a child like this. Feed me, I'm starving. Anybody experienced that before? To which I will respond and ask the question, have I ever let you starve before? And in their spiritual gift of sarcasm, they will often say, yes, you have. Let me starve before. But I love it when one of my children will say to the other, hey, chill out. Dad's going to feed you just like he promised he would. In other words, you can trust Dad. You can trust that he will keep his word and he will deliver on the promise that he made you. How many trust God? And how many trust that he will deliver on the promises that he made you? This is the type of faith that pleases God. This is the type of faith that causes God to say, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Yes, he says that to Jesus, but in Christ we receive that same commendation when we have the type of faith that pleases God, that believes that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But as much as I thank God that they know I exist, as much as I thank God that they believe that I'll deliver on the promises to feed them and other promises that I offer them, what blesses me most was the statement my son made. The best part of the day, Dad, was being with you. It is when they're not happy only about the blessings that I promised them, but when I am the blessing. Folks, praise God for all the things that he promises us. But how many know that he is the blessing? That just being with him is the blessing? That being in his word and being able to worship our God is the blessing? You know, I think sometimes we complicate church and we're all guilty of it. We add on programs and all types of things that can be a distraction. But let's get back in our hearts to the beauty of being able to gaze upon his word, to commune with God and worship and gathering together with other believers just to consider the greatness of our Lord. This is what we see in the lives of these three patriarchs, these three examples of a faith that pleased God. Each one of them believed that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. In verse number 6, and without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Today, I pray that you would not see God as some cosmic judge or some overbearing father that is impossible to please, but to know that he is pleased when we believe him and when we seek him for his rewards and when we are convinced that he is the greatest reward that the human heart can have. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for the promises that we find in your word. And we pray, the Lord, that we would live this way, that we wouldn't just be hearers, but we would be doers of the word also. And as we conclude this morning's devotional and time in the word, we end with the question, how now shall we live? Lord, I pray that we would live in a way like Abel, like Enoch, like Noah, with a faith that pleases you. And I pray, the Lord, that you would be honored and that we would be able to say at the end of this day that the best part of our day was being with you. In Jesus' name, amen.